Welcome, everybody, to a wonderful Sunday, and we're going to be solely talking today in the book of Ephesians. You want to turn there to chapter 1. And these are my musings. I've been pretty much obsessed with this book in the Bible now for several years, going over it and over it and over it and over it and trying to take my own life from the level of mental ascent into a true walk of believing across all areas of my life, which, of course, involves, in my case anyhow, a lot of humility. So I thought I would share with you, we're going to look today at the word walk, the walk. There are seven uses of the word walk, and I know you all know that the number seven has spiritual significance in God's word, and I'm pretty sure most of you probably know that Ephesians sits in the very center of the church epistles. And that's also a significant place as far as God. He's always big on the placement and the numerology of things and so forth. And so in the center of the church epistles, directed to us today in our lives, after the ascension of Jesus Christ, comes the book of Ephesians and seven uses of the word walk. And the word walk is just a, you know, it's a casual word. There's no big significance to it. It just means da-da-da-da-da, walking around in our skin. What we're doing every single day is we're walking around here in our human experience. So with that in mind, what is God asking us to do and consider as we're walking around in our skin before we get our heavenly bodies? And I'm going to touch on a lot of things, and this is just kind of a preamble. I'd be happy to talk more about this with anybody, you know, one-on-one in depth later or another time. The way I started to really make this book come alive to me was I put it in the first person. I put it in me instead of you or us or we. I started changing it to me and trying to really hard to make it my own. So right here in chapter 1, we realize here in verse 4 that he's called me in him. So as we go through here, when you read the verse, I encourage you to say me or I instead of us and we, and see if it has any difference of a feel to you as we go through some of these verses. So we know that he's called me before the foundation of the world, and that there's a predestination involved. I'm predestinated to do what? To stand and live to, according to his good pleasure and to the praise of his glory. And all of the things that he's given us, when you get down to verse 9, he's made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And we know in the next administration he's going to gather everybody together, and we're going to see the great fullness of that mystery. But for now, in verse 11, we've obtained an inheritance. We are predestinated according to the purpose of him who works, energizes, energail all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be, I should be, to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also, I also trusted after I heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and I was sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And to this day, I can remember 40 years ago when I first believed and walked out of the room where I had believed in the great story of Jesus Christ. It was around 2 a.m. on a street in London, Ontario, and I swear the earth looked totally different that evening. And I was sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So moving on, verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, has given unto me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, so the eyes of my understanding can be enlightened, and I can know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, dunamis, to usward, who believe, according to the working or the energizing of his mighty power, and this is the word kratos. So the dunamis is the power that's been given to us, and we are to walk according to the working of his mighty kratos. Kratos is the karate chop. It's where the action happens, right? So we're supposed to take the power that we've been given and be able to manifest in this world according to his mighty power. So going on, let's go down in here into chapter 2, wherein, verse 2, in times past I walked according to the course of this world. And who remembers those days, right? According to the prince of the power of the air. This is the first use of the word walk in Ephesians. And he's reminding us of where we came from. When we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now continues to be energized, energeo, working in the children of the disobedience. And, you know, we all had our conversations. Every single one of us, no one is exempt from this walk. But God, of course, who was rich in mercy, had great love, and he loved us, and he gave us his spirit. And so forth, let's go down to verse 8. For by grace we're saved through believing, and it's not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody could boast. For I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that I should walk in them. There's the second use of the word walk. So he, first of all, says, look, buddy, this is the way you used to be walking. Let's remember those days. And second of all, you've been preordained, and I'm going to show you that you should walk in this new way. So, and of course, it goes on, you know, on and on. You all know the book of Ephesians, but he goes on about how Christ abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments, verse 15, and made in himself of two, one new man, so making peace, so that he's reconciled both of us unto God in one body by the cross. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and according to this morning, he's still reminding us that we have that peace. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And this is the whole point of our walk, the access unto the Heavenly Father. We know we can never lose our spirit. You know, we're walking around here for the rest of our lives until we pass on and Christ comes back. And we can never lose the spirit that he gave us. And that's what's unique to us, that they didn't have in the Old Testament. You had to be like a really rare human being back there to get spirit placed upon you at a unique point in time. And here we are with it living within us each and every single day as we walk around in our daily life. So verse 22, we're all builded together for the household of God through that Spirit that we've received. So going on, we all know about this administration of the grace of God. We've heard about it before, how that by revelation he made known unto Paul the mystery, and whereby he, when we read, he wants us to understand his knowledge. Remember, he got some pretty significant revelation from God. First time ever in the history of humankind, Paul gets the data dump about the great mystery. In other ages, verse 5, it was not made known unto the sons of men. It is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by way of this Spirit. And Paul wants us to understand his knowledge about that. Go down to verse 8. Unto me, Paul, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is this administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Why? To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers, this is exousia in heavenly places. This isn't talking about the angels. This is talking about, you know, the adversary and his exercised powers that now rule in this world, unto those dudes might be known by way of us, the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Well, as we walk around and tap into our Holy Spirit and walk the way he wants us to walk, our lives are a direct living example to those dudes of the big mistake they made when they crucified Christ. And that is knowledge that was never known until Paul and now we have the privilege of knowing it. So, verse 13, and, you know, verse 11 actually is really good too. According to the eternal purpose, this is the whole purpose of the life and death of Jesus Christ, was this, that he could win, that God could stand and, you know, thumbs up, I win, you lose. And we are part of that victory. And we have great boldness and access to him with confidence. So, I desire that Paul desires that I faint not at these tribulations, which is for your glory. And for this cause, he bowed his knees unto God Almighty, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant me, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in my inner man, that Christ can dwell, live, be at home in my heart by faith, that me being rooted and grounded in this love, this agape from Christ, may be able to comprehend, fully understand with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And I've heard Dr. Worrell teach many times those a 4D existence, four dimensions, whereas we know the world has three dimensions. He's talking here about to see everything that we can see with our eyes, breadth, length, depth, and yet the height is to know all aspects spiritually of what's going on in our lives as well, so that we might be able to fully comprehend the entire, all aspects of life, and to know that love of Christ, which again passes knowledge. It's beyond what we can think about with our own heads, so that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Just think that to yourself, that I can be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, we can either look at all of these verses and say, yeah, well, you know, that was a one-time occurrence. I got Holy Spirit, so I'm filled with God. End of story. To me, that's mental assent. That was a one-time act that God Almighty did by his grace. What we do as we walk around determines how we are going to use that gift and how we are going to bring glory to God's name. So I don't look at this being filled with all the fullness of God as a one-time act that God did. I look at this as a calling for each and every day of my life, that from the minute I open my eyes in the morning until I close them at night, that I am striving every moment to have a conscious awareness of the full, all aspects of life, and to allow him to fill me with his presence all day long in all my thoughts. Now unto him, verse 20, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think, according to this dunamis, this power that is energized or works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Again, if this is talking about an energizing of the Holy Spirit. Now, like I said, we know we can never lose our Holy Spirit. But, you know, what we do with it is up to us. God's not going to force us to get up every day and get our minds hooked up and speak in tongues and ask for some revelation. You know, you can either get born again and say, hey, you got born again, that's the end of that, and move on. You can say, wait, I'm supposed to be filled with the fullness of God. I need some ideas here. So going on in verse 4, we're going to come up to the third use of the word walk. I therefore, as soon as you see therefore, it's like, wherefore is the therefore? Like, what's this therefore all about? Well, the therefore is this calling to be filled with the fullness of God and allow him to fill our lives exceeding abundantly above anything we can ask or think. That's the therefore. Because of that, Paul beseeches us to walk worthy, again, in our skins, walk worthy of that calling that we're called. That's what we're supposed to be doing when we're walking around day by day from the minute we wake up, walking worthy of being filled with the fullness of God and expecting and seeing and manifesting exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So you kind of stop there and you think, well, what am I asking or thinking? You know, do I have a vision for my life? Have I asked God to show me? What could I do this decade, this coming decade? If Christ doesn't return, what could I do that's exceeding abundantly above anything that I might have imagined before I got this Holy Spirit born inside of me? Maybe there's a ministry. Maybe there's a calling. Maybe there's a gift you have that can come to the fore in your life in the next 1, 2, 5, 10, 20 years that can allow you to manifest more of the fullness of God here on earth as you walk about in your skin. But if you don't make time to sit there, and I honestly suggest, you know what, there's nothing greater than 8.5, 11 empty pads with empty lines to sit there and start writing, because there's a process that happens when you allow your hand to write to God and start to ask, what could I do more in my life? Where could I have more fullness of you in my existence? What should I be expecting exceeding abundantly above? What should I be thinking? And write some stuff down and expect to hear some answers. Because that's the therefore. This is what we're to be walking worthy of, being filled with all that fullness. So what is the walking worthy And he goes on, and there's a lot of verses here, and all of these verses fall under the umbrella, and the next few words, I consider them to be an umbrella experience with God, okay? So the first one is walking worthy. What does that mean? Well, it starts out with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, I used to read those verses and just think, oh, yeah, it means I've got to be nice to everybody and, you know, try to keep us all together, coming to the same fellowship every Sunday. But in reality, this is talking to each one of us individually. Now, when you look back up to being filled with all the fullness of God and manifesting exceeding abundantly above using this power in your life, you have to sit there and look at your own life, which is what I did, and say, I think I'm falling a bit short here. And that's where the lowliness and the meekness and the long-suffering, if you try to really live up to those verses, you have absolutely no problem accepting anybody for any issue that they might have at your fellowship, because you already are very aware of where you're falling short, because you're striving to reach up to a level of spirituality and fullness with God that is so far beyond anything that we could have ever expected in our earthly existence. So therefore, the lowliness and the meekness and the long-suffering and the forbearing starts with us doing that to ourselves when we see the greatness of God's Word, and then, of course, extending it and keeping the unity of the Spirit. I believe, yes, we're supposed to all stay together in a family, but I believe that this is also talking about us, each individually, every day, guarding or keeping a hold of that unity. We've got the Spirit inside. Are we going from dawn to dusk without ever, you know, actively speaking in tongues or seeking a word of wisdom for a particular problem in our life? Are we just la-la-la through our day? Or are we guarding that unity of that of the Spirit that we have within? So, and then, you know, there's one body, one Spirit, even as you've called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So, again, this isn't just referring to, you know, don't go to other churches, but stay with the rightly divided word. That's not what this is referring to. Or it's referring to there's nowhere else to go. We're one. We're one. We're with the one God. We're with the one faith. We have one baptism of Holy Spirit and so forth. So, and then it goes on a little bit further to talk about what Jesus Christ did when he was raised from the dead, how he appeared and so forth. And I'm going on down here to verse 12, he's talking about the different jobs within the body, jobs, callings, ministries within the body of Christ for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, yeah, that's going to happen at the return. Sure. But should we not be saying, you know what, I want today, tomorrow, this year, I want to get better and better at knowing this perfect man, of having the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ living in me now. You know, I went to the training or the teaching or the weekend in the Word that Bobby did, and he talked so much about the hope and all these different, you know, rewards that are laid up for us and so forth. But, you know, you don't get those kind of rewards just for being a nice guy. You know, you get them for striving now and striving to live up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That I, verse 14, henceforth, from now on, be not no more like a kid, tossed to and fro, carried about every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, that just verse right there just goes to show all of us that if receiving the Holy Spirit is a one-time act and none of us were ever going to make a mistake again, this verse would not even have been written. You know, we are being tossed around. We are being carried around. And until we get our minds together and come to God's written word and God's revelation, we are going to be deceived. So, speaking the truth in love, verse 15, we need to grow up into him in all things, which is ahead in Christ. This is a humbling experience as a child. It's a process. It's a growing up. And, you know, this is another reason why we can be very meek and humble and have long suffering with ourselves as we strive to rise and grow up into this. Verse 16 is the verse that I did my research paper on to graduate from the Waco, and it's been one of the greatest verses of Scripture that I've ever loved. And again, we just read before, speaking the truth in love, we can grow up, go through this process of growing up into Him in all things, the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint, every one of us supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, I used to just think, okay, well, you know, that just means, you know, everybody stick together. Somebody's going to lead the teaching. Someone's going to lead the singing. Someone's going to bring the muffins, whatever. It has nothing to do with those kind of physical actions. That word supplieth, which every joint supplieth, you can look that up. It's the Greek word epikardeis. It means supply from above. It has nothing to do with how you're reacting to other people. It will in its fullness. But to start with, what we are each, every joint supplying is a supply from above. It's coming to us from God Almighty. According to the effectual working, as this is again, it's an energizing in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying or the building up of itself in love. So to the measure each and every one of us tap into our supply from above and energize that in our daily living will be to the extent that we contribute to the edifying of the body of Christ here on earth. So this I say and testify in the Lord. So anyhow, before I go to verse 17, I want you to understand that everything we just read from verse 1 until now, this tapping in, started out, listen, let's all be lowly and meek and long-suffering because we're trying to live according to the fullness of God each and every day, culminates with this tapping into the supply from above. All of that falls under the umbrella of walking worthy. So you could literally take a piece of paper and write, I want to walk worthy, and go through all these verses here and come up with a bunch of bullet points of what a worthy walk in Jesus Christ looks like. And then we go on here in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. Isn't it interesting that right after we are given this encouragement to walk worthy, once again, God says, so walk not. Again, he's reminding us that we've got an old man nature. And it's right here, don't walk like the Gentiles do. In what? The vanity of their mind. It all comes down, it all starts with what we're thinking. From the minute our eyes open to the minute they close each and every day. The vanity of our minds. And again, having understanding dark and alienated from the life of God. Ignorance because of what? The blindness, hardness of their heart and so forth. You know? It wouldn't be here, this exhortation wouldn't be here if it wasn't possible for believers to get caught up into that. And I think that isn't also a one-time thing. It isn't like, oh, yeah, well, you know, I took the power of abundant living class, so that's never going to happen to me. This is an ongoing daily existence that we need to stand and be cautious towards. Verse 20, you can go in there and look at some of the things that he's talking about, but we have not so learned Christ. We haven't learned from him hardness of heart. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So there's the first step. We've heard. We've been taught. Step one. Step two, that you put off concerning the former conversation or the former lifestyle, the old man which is corrupted according to the deceiving lust. You know, Raj talked at the beginning of this fellowship, hey, when I'm teaching the word, you know, I'm not pointing my fingers. If you feel convicted, it says the Bible's convicting you. You know, I say hallelujah to that. Every time we hear a teaching, we should hear something that goes, man, I need to do that better. Or, you know what? I didn't even know that. I got to get my act together. I mean, that's why God's word is written. We should feel those urgings and those convictions. So we're supposed to fear them, recognize them, and align them up with what we know from God's word and say, hey, I need to put this off. And then step three, so hear it, see it, and then first step, be made new in the what? Spirit of your mind. It always starts with that, what's going on between the ears. And then that we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So it's a fourth step process to not walk as the Gentiles walk. And again, I like that, you know. And again, now he's going to go on and he's going to talk about a bunch of ideas. And, you know, these still stand incredibly true today. And again, nobody knows what's going on in each other's minds. And the human people are masters of having their face say one thing while their mind is saying another thing. Or having an attitude, oh, you know, I got to keep up the front, or I want everybody to think good about me. And, you know, the urge to be pleasing to mankind is a very powerful urge in human beings' lives. And so the combination of this walk means we have to be able to look at all of these concepts and ideas and also look at the ones that will be going on in today's world, because Paul didn't live that today, but, you know, it pretty much covers everything. Put away lying, speak truth. When you're angry, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. Don't steal. Get out there and get a job so that you may have to give to him that needeth. We're not just supposed to have a job so, you know, our own needs are met and we're scraping by every month. We're supposed to live abundantly enough that we're going to have to give to other people. That's the goal. So, you know, at one point in my life, I needed to say, I don't have that, and I'm setting that as a goal. I want to be in a position in my life the rest of my days that I live with enough abundance as God's child that I have to give. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but rather let all your words be used for edifying. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. What is grieving? You know, grieving is where someone's died and passed on, and we can never see them again, and we feel so sad about that, and we miss them. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to be kind of sitting over there on the shelf going, man, I miss that person. I remember the days I got born again and united. And I haven't heard from them in a long time, you know. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We want to be having daily conversations. So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind-hearted, one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So all of those things, from verse 17 down to the end, fall under the umbrella of walk not. And again, we could take a blank sheet of paper and go down there and put down a whole bunch of bullet points and just sit there and examine what goes on between our own ears and say, what do I need to change? What do I need to do differently? There's a four-step process here. Let me take my life to the next level. And then moving on, the fifth usage of the word walk, be ye therefore. And again, therefore, wherefore is the therefore there? It's so that we not walk not, so that we walk worthy, so that we walk not, that we can walk as these dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So again, this walking in love isn't a description of, oh, I got to be nice to Raj, you know, I shouldn't say anything bad about somebody else, or, you know, I got to be kind to everybody. That's not what this is talking about. Walking in love is you, between your ears, walking within the agape, the renewed mind, manifesting the love of Christ for you, so that you do feel every day that you are more than a conqueror, that Christ is enough for you, that you are complete in him. You're not sitting there feeling needy, feeling incomplete, wrestling with all of those disempowering thoughts that the world can sometimes get us there, you know, worried about your health, worried about your money, and so forth. All of those things are living outside of agape, outside of the love of God, in the renewed mind, in manifestation. So that's what we're to be walking in, that, so that we're walking in that completeness. And again, we have some bullet points here. Fornication, again, scripturally means not be messing around with idols or what are they called? Anyhow, who cares? You know what they are. Fornication means messing around with their idols, not God. All uncleanness, covetousness, don't let this once be named among you. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, for this we know, no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any rewards in the kingdom of Christ. So let nobody deceive you with vain words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. From the start of chapter 5 down to verse 7, this is a description of how, what not to do. If you want to be walking in love, you won't be doing these things. Next, sixth usage is for, and again, you know, they wouldn't be written if there wasn't a chance for us to each be deceived. And what goes on between our ears is private. It's between us, God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So it behooves all of us to look at all these things and examine our lives intimately every day, every week, and every year, so that we can continue to walk in the love of God and renewed mind in manifestation. Verse 8, we now have the sixth usage of the walk. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So again, you can look at your life. You can measure your life up to the things we've even heard so far today. You know, how much of my life is filled with the fullness of God? Am I living a life exceeding abundantly above? You know, am I living? Am I doing all of the things that have been described so far? This is proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know, doctrine, reproof, and correction. And it's a shame to even talk about some of those things, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever makes manifest is light. Wherefore he says, awake, that you that sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. So I often think of Jesus Christ when I study this walking in light, because if we're walking in the unity of the Spirit, within the love of Christ, you know, we will be speaking in tongues. We will be seeking God all day long with a perfect prayer, asking him for advice and guidance, scrutinizing ourselves to make sure that each and every day we're recognizing where we might be being deceived and upgrading our lives and so forth. But I feel when we get here to walk as children of light, we're now moving into daily use of some of the other manifestations of our Holy Spirit, such as that word of knowledge and that word of wisdom. And I think of Christ when there he was on that hot, sweaty day in the Middle East with everybody screaming at him, and they bring in the whore and they throw her down, and he's got all these Pharisees standing there saying, well, we're supposed to stone her. What do you say? Trying to trick him. And you know what? The same thing goes on in our lives each and every day. We hear stuff all the time that is an evil attack on our lives to put us in a position where, you know, we're going to have to come up with an answer. And so the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom is something that we need to learn how to slow our minds down and actively seek in order to have good solutions on a daily basis. And when Christ bent down that day and rode along in the sand, he wasn't sitting there, you know, trying to remember a verse from Proverbs to quote. He was asking for today's solution in today's world. And God said, and he spoke, okay, well, you know, whoever's without sin, you go ahead and throw the first stone. And he completely diffused that situation. The light came on, and no evil was committed in that exact microcosm of people. That's what we need to do every single day, so that we're not out there not knowing what to say or fumbling around and missing opportunities where we can be that light that comes on. And it's funny how many times, even in the world of business, even as we deal with our children, even as we deal with unbelievers, I deal with a lot of them on a daily basis, and they all go off on their tangent, and when they turn and ask me, sometimes I'm able to just say the right words, not necessarily quoting a verse from the Bible, but saying something that's similar to what I know or that I believe God is telling me that is in alignment with his word for that particular situation, and boom, things get resolved very quickly. This is where I feel that we could be more active with word of knowledge and word of wisdom and expectations here as we walk in light and be lights every single day, turning on the light when we go through our lives for people. And the last use of the word walk is verse 15. So, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And again, if it wasn't available to be walking like a fool, he wouldn't have mentioned it. So it behooves all of us to say, hey, I need to get rid of some foolishness, and I want to walk in wisdom every single day, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of God is. We really shouldn't be sitting there going, I don't know what to do. You know, we should be able to grow up in this process of being filled with the fullness of God and know in our hearts and in our minds that ability to tap into our Holy Spirit, to hear His voice, should be something that is second nature to us as we're growing up in our walk with Him. Be not drunk with wine where it is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is exactly what I've just been referencing in my clumsy manner. And when I read a walk circumspectly, this is where I think not only word of wisdom comes into play, but discerning of spirits. And, you know, this is a little crude, but I call this the dog poop walk. You know, this is the umbrella of don't step in the dog poop. And a funny thing, but I still remember all the fellowships I used to do at my house when Patrick Hickson used to come. He was always impeccably dressed. And he was the first male that I ever knew that used to always show up in, like, the most trendy pairs of shoes that you ever saw. And I have never, to this day, ever seen him without an incredibly clean, sharp-looking pair of shoes on his feet. And I often think about him when I think of this verse, because if you walk out in a brand-new pair of shoes, you walk out with your brand new walk with Christ and you're born again, and you start stepping in piles of dog dirt, your shoes are going to look bad. They're going to smell bad. Do you know how long it takes to get those shoes cleaned off? Sometimes you never get them cleaned off. You kind of got to go get a new pair. And so to walk circumspectly means to walk in your life every single day and avoid the poop. You know, to so order your thoughts, to so tap into His voice that you are saving yourself from making some grave errors that could affect years of your life. And all of those errors, now when you read these next verses, they all deal with interpersonal relationships. You know these verses well. I know you've read them before. But how God describes that we are supposed to work, not drinking but being filled with the Spirit, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns, giving thanks always, that in itself is a calling. And then, of course, he goes on to describe the relationship between the wives to the husbands to the wives, the families to the children, the bosses to their employees, and so forth. Not with eye service as men pleasers, what we're supposed to be doing each and every day while we're out there on the job. He pretty much covers it all, from all the familial relationships to all of our working relationships. Every single one of them is touched on here, and this is what falls under the umbrella of that walk circumspectly. So we can, again, check up as we go through here and get a good feeling for how our interpersonal relationships are supposed to be done in a circumspect manner. Again, using word of wisdom, using word of knowledge, using discerning of spirits, so we don't get tricked, we don't get deceived, we don't step in the poop and waste days, weeks, months, or even decades of our lives being tricked. So finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the Kratos power of His might. And putting on that whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness on high. You know, we all know these verses, and we love to say, oh yeah, I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand, and you know, and the whole, put on the whole armor of God. It is my, hold on, I'm just putting my dogs up before they bark. I had them locked downstairs, and they broke through the door. It is my heartfelt thought that until we as individuals get a grip on what we're supposed to be walking in and walking not within our earthly existence, that it's going to be very difficult to honestly say, I'm standing here completely putting on the whole armor of God and withstanding all the wiles of the devil. Having done all, I'm standing. Because I think what Ephesians is telling us is, listen, this is what it's all about. Walk, walk not, walk, walk, walk not, walk, 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 and then you're going to stand. So I encourage all of you to go back here, look at the seven uses of the word walk, and make some bullet points about what is involved in walking worthy, what is involved in walking in love, in walking in light, in walking circumspectly, so that we can grow up in Him and get to the point where we will not be fooled or tricked or deceived anymore, but we will be standing there, manifesting every day all those manifestations of the Holy Spirit. You know, when it gets to Him talking about you know, taking the helmet of salvation and all the things that we're encouraged to do as we're standing, here we're going to see faith. We're going to see miracles. We're going to see gifts of healing. We're going to see the other manifestations of Holy Spirit come into play in our lives because we've made a huge effort between our own ears to get our walk under control in our lives. So I hope that this has shed some light for you on the book of Ephesians. Like I said, I feel like I'm just getting started with it in my own life, trying to understand how to marry together the words of how to walk with the manifestations of the Holy Spirit so that I can stand more and more in the fullness of God. And it is my prayer for you that you would be able to do that also. So God bless each and every one of you. And thank you so much, Raj, for allowing me a chance today to share my mental meanderings in the Word of God.